Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Daniel chapter 3. We will be spending considerable time there this evening and going to just a couple of other places, but we will begin there. In life, we frequently have difficulties. We frequently have problems, things that we face that are hard to handle. There's been many books written on the subject of why bad things happen to good people, things of that nature. And people don't consider the book of Job, for example, that God is in control. God is in charge of the things of our lives. And they also don't consider that victory does not necessarily mean that your circumstances have come out the way you wanted them to. That's not in Scripture where victory lays. Victory, according to God, is something completely different. According to God, faith is the victory. According to God, that's where victory lay. Jesus Christ had victory over sin and death. He conquered sin on the cross, and yet he died. He came out of the grave, and he gives victory over sin to his people. He gives victory over death to his people, and yet his people die. His people suffer infirmity. And so where does the victory lay? Well, the victory is a spiritual victory, and one day will be a physical victory. But to understand it, you have to understand the spiritual victory that comes. And that's why we're looking at Daniel chapter 3 tonight. Because the victory that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had, I don't even like using those names because those are the Babylonian names for these, for Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. But for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who we know them better by those names, their victory, yes, they had victory when they walked out of the fiery furnace. But what we want to look at is, did they have victory before that? Where was their victory? Where was their true victory? Regardless of the circumstances. Because where we find where they had victory, regardless of their circumstances, then we can have victory in a similar manner, regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of any physical infirmities we might have, regardless of situations going on at our work or in our family, situations that are out of our control. And we can have victory in those situations, like the Bible talks about, not where we've slain a giant physically, but spiritually. Spiritual victory. And hopefully that's something that is enticing to you, because it's enticing to me, to be able to rise above your circumstances, not because of something that lies within us, but because of something that lies within God. So first we're going to look at the situation. Now, Daniel chapter 3, there's a lot of repetition in the musical instruments, so I'm not going to read all the verses again and going over all of the musical instruments again. But in the first seven verses, Nebuchadnezzar has this great plan. If you remember, Daniel has been taken captive, and so has Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and they've been taken captive from Jerusalem into Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar had a dream, and it troubled him greatly. And he couldn't find out what the interpretation of the dream was. He couldn't even figure out what the dream was. And so he asked all his wise men to come and figure out what the dream was and then tell him what it meant. And he could find no one to do that. And of course, we know the story that Daniel comes forward and says, I can't interpret anything, but I serve a God who can. And Daniel interprets the dream for Nebuchadnezzar. He tells him what the dream is, and he interprets it. And he talks about this statue, and he talks about the kingdoms of the world, and Nebuchadnezzar is the head of gold of this statue. And I kind of think that this is where Nebuchadnezzar gets the idea for the statue he creates in chapter 3. He thinks that, well, I'm pretty special. I'm a special guy. I'm the head of gold. I'm the beginning of this great thing. I'm going to create a statue based off of my dream. And he creates this statue. And he commands his entire kingdom to worship this statue of gold that he's made, this image that he's created. Now, we don't know exactly what god he thought he was creating, because that's exactly what he was doing, is creating some god to worship, or if it was even an image of himself, that he wanted people to worship him as a god. Not quite sure about that, but he's telling everyone, You need to worship this. And if you don't worship this image, I'm going to throw you in the fiery furnace. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to make your death painful because of what you're doing against me. And so that's his plan. Now, in verses 8 to 12, as in any political situation, people get jealous of one another. There's always court intrigue. If you follow the kings and queens of England over the centuries, you see all kinds of intrigues that take place. Well, same thing is happening even further back in history with Nebuchadnezzar. The Chaldeans, these are the native Babylonians, if you will, they are upset because there are other people that have come into the kingdom that have been conquered that are now getting authority. And so they want to accuse them in any chance they get. And here is one way they can do it. They recognize that the Jews aren't going to worship anybody but Jehovah. And so they think this is a prime opportunity. Here comes Nebuchadnezzar and he asks everybody to worship this image he's created, and they have no problem with that. One God is just as good as any other God in their eyes. It's kind of like the world today. One God is just as good as any God. They'll just toss them all out. So they go to Nebuchadnezzar and they say, well, the Jews, they're not doing what you've asked them to do. Now you said if anybody didn't worship this image, they would be cast into the fiery furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three men that you've set up as somebody in this city, they're not doing what you said. And they're not worshiping this image. And so Nebuchadnezzar gets angry because his word hasn't been listened to. Because he's had this plan and he calls them before him and he thinks he's giving them an out. Maybe they've made some kind of mistake. Maybe they have thought better of it when they come before the king. When they're faced with, maybe they thought they were going to get away with not worshiping this image. And so he calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego forward. And he says, now, if we start playing the music again, and you fall down and worship, everything's okay. I'll overlook it. I won't prosecute you. I won't throw you in the furnace. And we'll just go on our merry way together. But if not, then I'm going to have to throw you in. And his expectation is, nobody's going to say no to the king. Everybody's going to listen to what I say. And so they answer him. They answer him in a way that he's not used to hearing. In a way that no one's probably ever answered him. Because he was the son of a king. So no one ever talked to him in the manner that they speak to him. They speak respectfully. But there's no doubt about what they're saying. In verse 16. Let's finish off verse 15. He says, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? See, Nebuchadnezzar has not just attacked Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He's attacked Jehovah. He's made the argument with Jehovah. Who is this God that is able to deliver you? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in verse 16 answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. That's like saying, we're not going to hold anything back. We're not going to beat around the bush. We're not going to be nice about it. We're going to be blunt. We're going to tell you exactly who the God is that's able to deliver us. And it says, if it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image that you have set up. Now, their answer is fascinating because there's three parts to it. The first part is, if it be so, our God is able to deliver us, he will deliver us out of thine hand. And then they say, but if not. Now that seems like a contradiction, doesn't it? Our God is able to deliver us. He will deliver us out of thine hand. But if he doesn't, let it be known to you that we will not worship your image. So it sounds like they're kind of hedging their statement, doesn't it? But that's not what they're doing. Notice what they say. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. He's able to deliver us from the death that you're threatening us right now. And he will deliver us out of your hand. Now, that's something that they could guarantee, regardless of whether they were cast into the furnace or not, is that God was going to deliver them out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Because if Nebuchadnezzar says, okay, I'm not going to throw you in because I trust that Jehovah is going to rescue you, or if he decided to throw them in as he did, and Jehovah rescues them in the fiery furnace. Either way, they've been delivered out of their hand, out of Nebuchadnezzar's hand. But if Jehovah doesn't rescue them from the fiery furnace, where do they end up? Well, they end up in paradise with Jehovah. And they're no longer in the hand of the king. So from their perspective, what difference does it make what Nebuchadnezzar does? Because they're in the hand of God, not in the hand of the king. Because they have faith that God is able to deliver, and no matter what, will deliver them out of the hand of the king. No matter what. Whether it's in this life or the next, they'll be out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. Because if he doesn't do it, they're still not going to bow down and serve. And that's something that we need to recognize. When you think about this victory, this faith is the victory, that's where the victory is. That's where Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they have peace in their hearts. Regardless of what Nebuchadnezzar does, Nebuchadnezzar could have gotten a spear right then and there and thrown it through them. It wouldn't have mattered to them. He stokes the fire 7 times hotter, to the point where the guys who walk up to the furnace to throw them in die because of the heat. That's how angry he is. But at no time were they in the hand of the king. They recognize that the entire time they're in the hand of God. God was able to deliver them. He did deliver them out of the fiery furnace. But the entire time they were delivered out of the hand of the king. The hand of the king was not upon them because the hand of God was upon them and uplifting them. It's an interesting situation how they survive. When you think about it, they must have actually fallen in. They were thrown in, but these guys are carrying them up. The fire comes up and kills the men that are throwing them in. And yet they go in. And they survive the heat. And there is what Nebuchadnezzar sees in verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astonished and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast 3 men bound in the midst of the fire? He answered and said unto the king, true, O king. They're not going to mess with the king. Yes, we threw 3 in. He answered and said, lo, I see 4 men loose, walking into the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. He's amazed. He's astonished. He can't understand this. Here the men that threw them in are dead. They're walking around in the fire, and there's a 4th man alive with them. It's certainly not the dead men that are at the top of the furnace. No, they're walking around with someone else, and it looks like the Son of God. Now, Nebuchadnezzar at this point doesn't know that it's the Son of God. He's amazed because of the way he looks. He doesn't know Jesus Christ. He doesn't know the Savior. But he's amazed that the person that's in there, that he has the form of the Son of God, in what that would appear in Nebuchadnezzar's mind. You understand what I mean there? And so Nebuchadnezzar's he's fascinated by this. And he says, come on out. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out. He doesn't ask the 4th person to come out. That's a little interesting side note. He doesn't want to meet the fourth. He doesn't want to meet the Son of God that's walking in the midst of the furnace. He's not ready for that. And you can chart through the book of Daniel the progress of Nebuchadnezzar's life as he learns about who Jehovah is. And how he eventually humbles himself before Jehovah. He hasn't gotten to that point yet. Because this doesn't cost him anything. Because it's not himself walking in the midst of the fiery furnace. When it finally costs Nebuchadnezzar something is when he becomes humbled. And so he doesn't want to meet the Son of God. He doesn't want to meet Jehovah at this point. And so he asks them to come out. And he is proclaiming to everyone. And you can see that he just doesn't get it. See, here he goes, he says, in verse 28, then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own god. That's a wonderful statement. That's a beautiful statement. He's praising God for what he's done for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And then he goes a bit too far. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which spake anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Somehow Nebuchadnezzar thinks that he is the one that now has to defend Jehovah. He thought he was stronger than any other god. He said, who is that god that's going to deliver you out of my hand? Who's strong enough? It was certainly not his golden gods that he's got standing behind him. They can't deliver him. But Jehovah delivers them out of the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. And now Nebuchadnezzar says, now if anybody comes up against Jehovah, they're going to have to answer to me. Well, Jehovah doesn't need Nebuchadnezzar to stand for him. Jehovah doesn't need, he's the one who stood in the way of Nebuchadnezzar. And he stands in the way of Nebuchadnezzar later on in the book. It's just a fascinating mentality. And this is true of my brothers. I had five brothers and not one of them care a thing about Christ. But there have been times where they would stand up to defend me because I was a Christian. When they would mock me because I was a Christian previously. Because they thought they were doing something good. Well, I didn't need that. God doesn't need that. God doesn't need someone that has no knowledge of Him, no relationship with Him, to stand up and defend Him. And especially to say, I'm going to kill someone on God's behalf. If you say something amiss against God, I'm going to kill you, and I'm going to make your house a dunghill. Well, he doesn't get it. He doesn't understand. He doesn't understand the victory that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had. He doesn't understand that their victory was before they were ever thrown into the fire. He doesn't understand that their faith conquered Nebuchadnezzar. Their faith overcame him. Because it didn't matter what Nebuchadnezzar did to him. You know, it's that idea that if you come up against somebody who doesn't care about their life, there's nothing you're going to be able to do about it. If you study history, I love history, and you study the war in the World War II between the U.S. and Japan, and Britain and Japan, the Japanese were going to fight. Didn't matter about their own lives. There is nothing you can do about that except take their life. You're not going to be able to convince them. You're not going to be able to coerce them to doing something. They actually found a man, I think it was in the late 80s, who thought the war was still going on. He was on some deserted island. And he thought the war was still going on, and he was still making his patrols. He was going to fight until he died, regardless of what took place. That's somebody you can't get through to if you are trying to talk to them. That's somebody that you have no control over. That's what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were like before Nebuchadnezzar. He had no control over them. He had no ability to sway their opinion because they had faith in God. Because their faith was placed in someone that could do whatever he wanted, wherever he wanted, whenever he wanted. And it didn't matter how hot the fire got. God was in control of it. And they knew that. And they recognized that. And that even if they did die when they went into the fire, they were actually better off than they were if they never went into the fire. Because they were going to be with God. They were going to be in His presence. So much better than if they were actually surviving the fire. Or not thrown in the fire in the first place. That's where their victory was. That's the idea that we need to get into our minds. Is faith is the victory. The faith is the thing that has that conquering ability. The idea, there are songs, and I haven't done had to sing very many songs about Christians going to battle. There are numerous songs about Christians going to battle and the armor of a Christian, and I love them because they're talking about spiritual things. But sometimes it might be confused in thinking Christians should really actually be going to battle because there are periods throughout history where Christians did that. Or people who said they were Christians did that. And said, I'm going to take up the sword and I'm going to go fight on a crusade to do something for God. Well, God has never called Christians to do that. That's not what He's called us to. The idea here is faith is the victory. And that's the idea in those songs. And we're going to sing one at the end, so I'm looking forward to that. But the idea is the faith is the victory. Not grabbing a sword and cutting off the servant's ear like Peter did. It's the faith that does it. And faith can conquer anything. And that doesn't mean that you have the physical circumstance follow what the faith is. Everyone who's had faith has not survived the stake. burning at the stake. Everyone who's had faith didn't survive the lion's mouth. But they had victory in every one of those circumstances. And that's the key. The victory comes before the circumstance. Comes regardless of the circumstance. That's where the victory comes. You think of Peter. I love Peter. He's a man of action. He, at times, acts before he thinks. But he's a man of action and he's a man of faith. In Matthew 14, you don't need to turn there. I'm not going to read the portion of Scripture, but I'll describe it for you. Here is Jesus has been preaching throughout the day. He's physically tired. And he sends his disciple in the boat to go to the other side of the lake. And he goes up to the mountain to rest and to pray. And as it's the middle of the night, he decides, I'm going to go back across the lake. And he comes down from the mountain and starts walking across the water. And he's going to actually pass by the disciples. He's just going to, he thinks, well, they're sleeping or they're rowing. I'm not going to bother them. I'm just going to walk on by. And the disciples see him. But they don't recognize him. Who would? It's not something you would ever think of. And Jesus tells them that it's him. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come unto you. And Jesus says, come on out. And Peter takes his feet and puts them over the side of the boat and plants them firmly on the water and starts walking to Jesus across the water. Now, yes, the wind comes and it brings up the waves and he starts to doubt and he starts to sink. And Jesus grabs him and pulls him up and says, O ye of little faith, wherefore did you doubt? And he walks with Peter back to the boat across the water. So if anyone ever asked you how many people have ever walked on water, most people think it's just one. No, it's two. It's Jesus and Peter. You see, Peter had little faith. But it's better than no faith. Because no faith was still sitting in the boat. And there were 11 of them. They didn't ever ask Jesus to come let them walk on water. They had to sit there and watch Peter do it. They had to sit there and watch as Peter walked to Jesus. As Peter sunk and as Jesus lifted him up and they walked back again. It would have been fascinating and an astonishing experience to actually walk on water. They didn't get to do it because of a lack of faith. Peter got out of the boat. You know, Jesus, it's about our perspectives sometimes. At 6'1", 6'2", I have a different perspective than someone who's 5 foot. I can see things that they can't see. They have a different perspective than I do because they can see an angle that I can't see. Our perspective is different than Jesus' perspective. Jesus says to Peter, oh, you have little faith. Now, to Jesus, Peter's faith was small. To us, Peter's faith is huge. He got out of the boat. When did Peter have a victory? Did he have a victory there? I say he did. I say when he sat there and he said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you. He trusted Christ to get out of the boat, to defy the laws of nature, to defy the laws of physics and walk across the water. And he got out of the boat. He had victory, just like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had victory. It was his faith that was the victory. Even though it was little faith, according to Christ, it was victory nonetheless. That's the kind of victory I want to have. That I can walk on water. Now, that's not going to be happening. I'm not going to be walking on water. I'm not going to be doing any miracles. So don't misconstrue what I say. But that's the kind of faith I want. That God is in control of every circumstance of my life. That God is in control of who I am. And that regardless of what happens, I'm in His hand. He's taking care of me. And if something that I think is negative happens, He's still taking care of me. He still is watching over me. He's still for me. And if He's for me, who could be against me? That's faith in our everyday. That's faith in walking through. So be careful if you ever decide, if you hear someone criticizing Peter for little faith because he started to sink. Because the first question should be, would you have gotten out of the boat? Would you have said, yes, I'm going to trust that this person walking across the water is my Lord and I'm going to walk to him? Because nobody else did. Nobody else did what he did. He got out of the boat. That's the power of Christ. But that's the power of God in our lives every day. If you're a Christian, if you've been saved by the blood of Christ, that's the promise that you have, that He's for you. Who can be against you? And so hopefully you start to see why I'm preaching this particular sermon tonight, because I think it goes with what we talked about last week. The everyday little things in life. These are some big examples. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego with a big example of living by faith. Here's Peter with a big example of living by faith. But there's also the small examples of living by faith. The examples of where's my food coming from and not worrying about it. What clothes do I have? What's my shelter? Where are all these things coming from? That doesn't mean I don't work for them, but that means that I'm trusting God in them and through them. Because faith in Christ is the victory. Don't mistake it and put your faith in your faith. There are people that do that. I hope you understand what I say what I mean when I say that. There are people that trust that they have faith. No, that doesn't do you any good. You have to actually trust Christ. Your faith has to be placed in the proper place. And the only place for your faith to be is in Christ. It's in Him and Him alone. In Acts chapter 6 and chapter 7, we certainly don't have time to read Acts 6 and 7 because this is where Stephen, if you recall, Stephen was chosen as a deacon in the church in Jerusalem. And he was full of faith. He did many signs and wonders. He was a powerful and bold preacher. That song we sang, Dare to be a Daniel, be part of Daniel's band. Stephen would have been part of Daniel's band, if not the leader of Daniel's band, when Daniel wasn't around. That's how bold Stephen was. He had tremendous faith. And he preaches. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Sanhedrin call him in. And they're putting him on trial. And he preaches a sermon to them that cuts them to the heart. Because he doesn't mince any words. When did Peter have victory? Stephen. When did Stephen have victory? He was stoned to death by those people. Did he have victory? Was it when he was kneeling there and about to die and he looks up and he sees heaven open and he sees Jesus Christ at the right hand of God? No, it was back when he started preaching to them. Because he recognized what they could do to him physically. But it didn't matter. It didn't make a difference to him. What made the difference is that Jesus Christ was for him. Who can be against him? What does it matter? He's preaching Christ to sinners. He's preaching Christ. And that's when he had the faith. That's when he had the victory. And even though he died because of it, he had victory. Because as soon as he died, he was with his Lord. And he didn't have to worry about Saul. He didn't have to worry about the Sanhedrin. He didn't have to worry about any of them anymore. He no longer had to worry about where his food was coming from, or what clothes he was going to wear, or if he survived the stoning, if he got some blood on his only good cloak. None of those things mattered, because he was with his Lord. The thing that I want to impress upon you is we can have victory each and every day in the small things, in the big things, no matter what the things, because faith overcomes the circumstances. Overcomes every circumstance, regardless of it. And that's why it's some people in the world today will say, well, that's just a crutch. That's just something to help you through. I've got no problem with that. I need help through. I can't make it on my own. I've come to realize that. If I could make it on my own, I wouldn't have come to Christ. But He showed me I couldn't make it on my own and drew me to Himself and said, you're one of mine. I'm going to be for you. There's nobody else that can be against you. So that when my circumstances are difficult, when I don't like what's happening, I pray that I'm always reminded of the fact that faith is the victory. That my circumstances don't make a difference as to my eternal destination. That my circumstances don't make a difference as to who is for me. That Jesus is actually, as it says, I'm going to read this in Romans 8:28. And I read it last week. I'm going to read it again this week. Romans 8:28. Get there quickly. And following. We don't want to just stop at verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? That's the faith. That's saying, I'm trusting God regardless of my circumstances, because I know that he's working my circumstances for my good. Not my physical good, my spiritual good. Because what's the good he's speaking about? It's right there in verse 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be, what? Conformed to the image of his Son. Conformed to the image of his Son. Did Jesus Christ have an easy life? Did he sail through with no issues? No, he lived the life to God through suffering. That's what I'm to be conformed to, is to that image. To the idea that I will suffer through life, not for my benefit, in the sense of I'm going to be glorified, but that God will be glorified, because that's why Jesus suffered, to glorify the Father. And it's for me to be conformed to that image. He's going to work all my circumstances to my good. And that my good is to look more like Christ. Not to have an easy life. Not to have all my circumstances line up just perfectly so that I can say, wow, this is easy. And the smooth sailing. No, he's saying to me, you're going to be conformed to the image of my Son. To do that, I need to know that faith is the victory. I need to know that faith is the only way through. Because the circumstances can get overwhelming if we let them. Even the small circumstances, like the everyday things, can get overwhelming if we let them. But when we sit back and we look to Christ, and we recognize that He is for us, and I'm being conformed to the image of His Son, it doesn't make a difference. Because faith is the victory over every circumstance, whether it's big or whether it's small. And God is for me. That's the answer. That's the answer. Jesus Christ as the answer. He's for you. Who can be against you? The question becomes, is He for you? Are you on His side? Is He on your side? Have you been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Have you come to Christ in repentance and faith? Has He saved your soul? Because that's the only way the faith can be the victory. Because the faith is an eternal victory first, before it is a everyday victory, before it is a circumstantial victory. Because the circumstances don't make any difference if there's no eternal victory. And He promises eternal life now, not eternal life one day. If you read through the book of John, you'll find out that it's not a gift that you'll one day receive. It's an immediate gift. I have eternal life now. Why? Because when this body is dead, my soul will never die. I'll be absent from the body. I'll be present with the Lord. My life will keep on going eternally with Christ. And that's an amazing thing. And it only comes through faith in Him. And so we point you to Christ.